I entitled the message, What's on Your Mind? And we're going to talk about just our thought life and what God wants us to think about this morning. What's on your mind? So, all right. If you guys are there with me, I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll read this one glorious verse. You can follow in your Bibles. I'll read to you from mine. Paul writes, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. He adds in a broader category, then if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, here's the one big exhortation, meditate on these things. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the morning. We thank you, God, that you've given us another gift of today to come and to begin our week really just in a good way, Lord, to get our eyes on you and to get our hearts aligned with yours. Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, for your grace and your love. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your spirit. God, we thank you that you are a good God. And Lord, as we pray so often, we want our prayers not only to be about us, but to reach outside of these four walls. And we ask that you continue to be with the Trujillo family, Lord, as it seems like Hector is on the mend. And we just ask that you would just continue to give great grace to that family and that Marine, Lord, that you bring healing and just restoration to him. Father, we pray for those who are traveling as I just consider the room this morning. We pray for Joe, Lord, and just wherever he might be. We pray for Bryce. Lord, you watch over these guys and just keep them safe. Father, for Doogie, for Tanya, and just others, Lord, our loved ones who, for whatever reason, Lord, if they're traveling or they got duty or whatever, Lord, we just ask that you'd be with them and watch over them this Sunday. And then, Lord, just for our own hearts, as we consider this one glorious verse, we trust, God, you have much to say about our thought life, about the things that run through our brain, Lord. God, help us to set our minds on things above. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, entitled our message, What's on Your Mind? If you didn't know, that's what Facebook will ask you if you have a Facebook account every time you open it. And I'm like, yeah, thank you, Facebook, for, do we have that picture? There should be a picture of it somewhere in there. Thank you, Facebook, for caring enough to ask me, you know, what's on my mind. Let me tell you, right? Let me tell you what's on my mind. Let me tell the world and everybody who might care what's on my mind. Sadly, though, sometimes you find out, as I do, right, that most people don't really care what's on your mind. They just want to tell you what's on their mind, right? But it's okay, though, because we're going to discover God cares. God cares about what's on your mind. And to be honest, what's on my mind is Christmas. Christmas is on my mind, both the blessing and the stressing of it as I'm learning to be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right, to make our requests known to God. The book of Philippians, as we've been studying, and Christmas, which, by the way, is 2 weeks away, have something in common. They both focus on the person of Jesus and the theme of joy. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us when the wise men from the east came and they were inquiring of where Christ was and they saw the star that led them to where Jesus was, it says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that the angel of the Lord who appeared to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, and he declares, Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. And of course, we know, as the book of Philippians echoes that truth, that Jesus is the source of true joy. Right? And we talked about this. It's different than happiness, right? Happiness is so often associated with happenings. Right? We experience happiness when events or circumstances or situations that, you know, they work in our favor, they work according to our liking or our desire. Right? We're happy when we get the gift that we asked for, right? We're happy when the kids aren't fighting, right? We're happy when the store actually has the thing that you wanted, right? So often our happiness is tied to situations and happenings. But the book of Philippians, if the Bible, if I can say the whole thing, right, it talks about something better than happiness. Right? Better than happiness, especially as the world defines it, and it's called joy. And we've been talking about this joy, a contentment, a peace that you and I can experience that transcends, right? It supersedes circumstances. It's not dependent upon what's happening to us or around us, right? Joy is that experience that God enables you and I to have a stable state of heart and mind, even in the midst of difficulty and trial and uncertainty. Right? And we consider that from Paul, who he himself sitting in a prison, uncertain of his own future. And so we've been looking at this for four chapters and several weeks now, right? All through where the words joy and rejoicing and even gladness appear some 19 times in these four chapters. It is a book of joy. Yet we find another important word that shows up throughout Philippians, aside from Christ, that gives us a key to experiencing joy. And that word is the word mind. Mind. Along with minded, it appears 10 times in Philippians. While the word think or meditate here in verse 8 in the New King James, as mine renders it, I think some of your translations might say think or remember, that occurs 6 times. And so along with 19 times the mention of joy, now we have 16 times the reference to our thinking and to our mind. And those things are connected. See, we discover that the secret of Christian joy is found in the way that you and I, if you name the name of Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, it's found in the way that you think, what goes through your brain. And that's no secret, right? I mean, what happens in the head affects the heart. Like how and what we think absolutely influences our capacity to experience joy, to experience peace. And the truth be told, I think really how we think affects then our entire life. And so the Bible has a lot to say about how we think and what we're thinking. But let me just preface this though by saying this is not, the Bible doesn't endorse, you know, that new age positive thinking and positive confession. That so often just kind of denies reality. That's not what we're talking about. I hope that you guys know, right? The Bible is not like this self-help book, right? That merely just makes our good life a little bit better. No. The Bible declares, listen, we were broke and lost and dead, right? It's the gospel that makes us found and rich and alive, all because of Jesus. And so everything changes, to include how we think and how we should be thinking. And so let's consider from this one verse, and we'll launch from here a little bit, what God has to say about our minds. As we do, we're going to just unpack it, just each word. So finally, brethren, Paul's getting to the place where he's concluding his thoughts. He's concluding his instructions on what it means to experience God's peace in the midst of problems. We looked at that in depth last 2 weeks, the idea of, hey, that comes through prayer. Right? That comes through praise. It's It's getting our heart and our mind to the place where we're thinking about God and praying to God and talking to God. But he's also at the close of the end of this letter, right? We're getting close to the end, and Paul's going to have these last closing thoughts. Again, in context, remember, he's been writing to the believers who are in the city of Philippi. He loved them. He cared about them. He hasn't seen them for a number of years. And so he's writing to encourage them. And, of course, he's very affectionate. And this is yet again, he says, so finally, brethren, another reminder of his attachment to them, another reminder that this is a vested interest and relationship that he has with them. Right? He genuinely loves them. And so he says, finally, brethren, and then he goes on into this list, but I'm going to do something a little different. I'm actually going to start towards the back. We'll get to the exhortation first, and then we'll go backwards. So he gives us the command where he says, then meditate on these things. So we'll look at that, and then we'll come back to the specifics of what he's telling us to think about. Right? You ever have someone tell you, maybe in jest, or maybe even in spite, they'll say, who cares what you think? Right? Well, God does. That's the answer, right? So next time someone says that, you can say, well, God does. God cares what I think. See, God knows that what you and I allow our minds to dwell on often becomes the thing we do. How we think will dictate how we live. And by the way, that is why it's so important for us to make sure we think right and biblical about the true character and nature of God. Because if you get that wrong, you're going to get life wrong, right? It was Tozer who said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so let's just start there, right? I mean, if you don't believe that God cares for you greatly, if you don't really believe and know that God loves you with an everlasting love, right? That even God's, his own thoughts towards you are continually good. Right? That he thinks about you so much that the I think it's the psalmist would say, they're like the sand of the seashore. Right? How vast are your thoughts towards me, O God? Listen, if you don't understand that, you and I, we're going to have wrong thoughts about our own life. And so again, what we think is so important, God knows the power of the thought life. The writer of Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. There's absolutely a connection. What we dwell on becomes what we do. And there are thousands of scriptures, not hundreds, thousands of scriptures that deal with how we think. But we don't have time to exhaust them all. But I'm going to start with this assumption that we agree with this statement that what we think will determine what we do. That what we think determines what we do. It's connected to every part of our life. The smallest of things, right? Like if you really believe, if you think it's going to rain, right? You really think that, then in your mind you're like, well, I'm going to, what the action is, I'm going to carry an umbrella, right? I'm going to bring a raincoat. Right? What we think determines what we do. And so emotional and then spiritual stability is the result of how we think. It's been rightly said, to sow a thought is to reap an act. And to sow an act, then, is to reap a character. And to sow a character is to reap a destiny. See, this word meditate that Paul gives us here in the original Greek, logizomai, it means to account, it means to reckon, it means to calculate, it means to think soberly about. It's not just some passing thought. It's not like, oh, yeah, and you're kind of half listening. It is the idea that you are intentional, that you block out every other thought, and you stick your brain and your mind. That becomes your focus. That's the attention that you give, right? It is in a good way to put on blinders and say, okay, I want to look at this thing. I'm going to park my mind here. And Paul tells another church very similar, the Colossians. He says, he writes to them, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then he says, and set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. And so, to set our minds speaks of a diligent act. It speaks of an intentional act. It speaks of a single-mindedness, you know, thinking and contemplation. And so here the Bible gives us our direction. What are we to think about? Well, in Colossians, it's upward, right? It's heavenly. Here in Philippians, Paul gives us these particulars to ponder. Here's what should be bouncing around in your brain. And so we go back. He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and we'll take them as a set, those three. So one of the biggest keys to having a peace of mind, right? Some of the things we want, don't we? I just want peace in my mind, right? One of the biggest keys, which often translate to peace of heart, right? To be peace that we experience, it is to think about things that are true. Not to dwell on the what ifs, not to allow, which our minds can do, can't they? They can create all kinds of contingency scenarios, right? Well, what about that and this and this? And all of a sudden, you know, if you're like me, my brain is just so far away from just what's true. And so it's very practical in one sense. It's as though Paul just says, listen, don't allow your brain to wander on all these possibilities and suspicions and all these random thoughts. Just what's true? What's true? Bring yourself and your brain back to that. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. See, not only free from spiritual bondage, but it sets us free from worries and anxieties and doubts and fears and all the, you know, all the emotional turmoil and exhaustion that we can produce by just, you know, allowing our thoughts to get the best of us, right? Right, mental fatigue is a real thing. You guys ever experienced mental fatigue, right? You're just like, I'm just tired of thinking. Right? And again, far too often, I think we have invited our own misery because we're not thinking about things that are true. We're entertaining rumors, right? We're developing speculations. It's the sensational that's grabbed our attention. It's suspicions that have, that are bouncing around in our brain. We've allowed for a lie, whether it's been told or we're beginning to tell ourselves, right? Or a rumor to find a place in our minds, and then it begins to corrupt our thinking. It skews then our perception. Here's what Paul says. He writes to the Corinthian church on the same topic about how we think. He says, I fear lest somehow that the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, Paul says, I'm afraid they're being corrupted from the simplicity that's just found in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So Paul makes this parallel, just like the devil attacked Eve's thinking. How did he do that? Oh, it was subtle, right? It was a question that created doubt. Did God really say? He just planted a little seed of doubt, a little detraction from what was true. And what happened? Well, it corrupted her thinking. It corrupted her thoughts to the place where then she acted upon those thoughts, right? It translated into action, and it translated into a bad decision. Right? And Paul parallels that. It's our own minds. We're not dwelling on truth. We're not thinking about truth. We're entertaining. Sometimes it's just a question. Right? It creates this doubt. Well, I'll be the first to confess this, right? We can, in our own little brains, we can commit the most grievous and heinous of sins. Right? It begins in our thought life, doesn't it? I mean, that so often that's the battlefield, right? God, forgive me for the thoughts that I have entertained. God, forgive me for the thoughts that I have, you know, thought and allowed to remain there. Well, I've shared this with you guys before, how dumb my brain can be and sinful it can be. I mean, there was a time when I couldn't walk into a bank without, like, allowing my mind to entertain, like, how would I rob this place? Right? And I'd sit there and, like, okay, there's that camera. And, you know, I would just entertain the thought of, like, how would I rob this place? It's horrible, right? And I thought God delivered me from that until I think it was last year we were coming out of a function, and then right in front of me was a truck with an ATM. And I thought, there's a bank with a built-in getaway car. Look at that. Like, the dumb things, right, that can go in our brain. The sinfulness. And these things that, you know, that we can think about and we allow ourselves to think about. Right? Why do we get tempted in our minds? This is where we reason. This is where we contemplate. It's even here where we fantasize. The mind is a very powerful place. Right? It can transport us back in time. Our mind can produce the craziest of future scenarios. There's almost, right, no limit to what you and I can think of sometimes. Now, of course, we know it's limited because the Bible says that God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ever ask and or think, right? God trumps even our own imaginations. But man, left to our own imaginations, right, that they can take us places that, you know, that are far and wide. But listen, that's not necessarily the best thing, though. Don't get me wrong, we can be creative, and God's given us a mind to be creative, but God also knows it's not best for us just to allow our thought life to run rampant. Right? It's not good for us just to allow our thought life to take over, have unrestricted reign. Listen, it has the potential, really, to do real damage. When we begin to think things that are not true, evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, lustful, coveting, murderous, ideas and images in a person's mind, right? Those are the invisible powers that govern us. Again, the Bible peels back the curtain for us in that reality. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, for the weapons of our warfare, right, how we battle, they're not carnal. The idea, they're not of the flesh, but they're mighty. How are they mighty? Well, they're mighty in God. And where does that battle begin? Well, notice how he phrases it. He says, for pulling down strongholds. Okay. Are those physical structures? We're going to go storm the castles of the devil. Don't hear what he goes on, right? He says, casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, there's our battlefield, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I mean, that is why, you guys, we are called to worship God with our entire being, right? To include our mind. That our minds need to be sanctified. Right? That we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. Jesus said, that's the first and great commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37. And so here we're told in Philippians that we're to meditate, we're to fix our brain on this. We're to focus, we're to be intentional about these things that are true, that are noble, that are just. Noble and just means honorable, it means right. We're to think about things that are true, things that have worth, things that are right. And of course, the primary source of all of those things is found in the Word of God. If anything, we need to make sure that our minds are fixed on the truths that are found in God's Word. We're to read and then think about and think through and meditate on the Word. Sorry, Makiko-san's on my notes, but Paul writes to the Colossians, right? Just the very next book over, and I think it's 3:16, and he says, to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, right? We're to meditate and think through. In Romans 12, 1-2, I appeal you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by it you may test and discern what is the will of God, that which is good, right? That which is honorable, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. And so, if we fill our minds with the words of God, we will find there's a decreasing room for then those other stupid thoughts, right? Evil thoughts. There's no room for worry. There'll be no room to entertain lies. There's no room then to entertain fear. There's no room to dwell upon and think about vengeance and payback and all those things that are really just of the flesh. Because it's the Word of God that transforms us, and it transforms our thinking. How we think about things, from wrong to right, from lies to truth. Now we need to be honest, right? I mean, we still struggle with sinful thoughts, right? Paul in Romans, he talks about this battle that he sees that rages within him, right? The old nature and the new nature, and it's like this MMA match, right? And it's going at it. And even confesses, and I thank Paul that he does, right? The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I'm like, yeah, Paul, me too, man. How do we win that battle? Well, it's the Word of God. It begins in the brain. It's the battlefield of the mind. That's where so often where things are won or lost. Right? Sometimes we have no control as to what thought just kind of randomly pops in our brain, right? It's just there. But we do. The Word of God says, no, we absolutely have control then to neutralize that, to take that thought captive, and then give it to the Lord as a prisoner, if you will, right? To completely transform our thinking. Now, how can that happen? It can't happen outside of saturating my brain, right? Cleansing my mind with the Word of God. That's how it happens. It absolutely transforms our thinking, right? And a saturated mind, if I can say it this way, is a stable mind. With the Word of God, a mind planted in God's truth is going to bear the fruit of God's peace. Here's a great verse for you to memorize. It's on a little thing in Amy Dore's house, too. I saw it last night when we went over for dinner. Isaiah 26:3. Okay. If you don't know this verse, if you've never read it, or if you read it before, go back and highlight it, mark it, score it, make it your memory verse underneath your sign-off, your signature name. Here it is. You will keep him, speaking of God, right? God will keep us in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in you. There is a direct correlation in how we are, the state of our heart, connected to what we're thinking. And it's the mind that is stayed. The idea, it's fixed on God and the truth of God and the love of God. Oh, it's transformative. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, honorable, whatever things are just, they're right. Paul says, put your brain there. Right? And he adds more. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report. So we're given three more things, another set to put our brains upon, our thoughts upon. The things that are pure. So this one's easy to understand. We can even do the converse of it, right? The converse, the modern day vernacular would be like, hey man, get your mind out of the gutter. Right? We sometimes hear people say things or how they act, like, that guy has a dirty mind, right? Well, yeah, we understand how what we think is connected to what we say and what we do. And so in many ways, the Bible would say, hey, don't have a dirty mind. Get your thoughts out of the gutter, man. Right? As the saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. You know, last week I had the honor, I was at a promotion ceremony, and there's a group of us afterwards are standing, we're gonna have some pictures, the group, and so you know the usual what happens, right? There's like 20 of us in the picture, there's two people taking the pictures, and so 20 people hand two people 20 iPhones, right? And so we're up there for a little bit, and there the people go very kind and courteous, you know, to take, you know, everybody's phone, to take everybody's picture, you know. And then all of a sudden what happens, and maybe this has happened to you, right? All of a sudden one of the phones didn't work. And the person's like, oh, it says, you know, your data's full. And so the person who, you know, the phone belonged to, they stepped out of the group, and they began to try to delete some of the pictures, and, you know, they're trying to free up some data space. And then it's like, okay, I think it's going to work now. We tried again. It didn't work. She's like, oh, okay. And she went back and, you know, tried to do it again. And then she just surrendered. She's like, ah, you know what? Forget it. I just have too much junk on this. It's nothing's going to fit. And I just thought, like, you know what? That's like our brain sometimes, right? That's the status of a person's life. There's just too much junk in there. Nothing else is going to fit. Listen, it's really simple. Right, if you and I allow our minds to feed on the junk of the world, right, on the junk food of the world, if I can call it that, we're not going to have an appetite for the things of God. We're going to find it's not going to fit. Right, if we're filling our minds with, you know, just, and if you get convicted by this, that's a good thing, but don't be condemned, okay? You know, if you're filling your brains with just nonsense YouTube videos all day, or binge-watching TV shows, or worse, you know, you're secretly browsing inappropriate sites and allowing your mind to be filled with images and just garbage, listen, don't be surprised then when you don't have a desire then to want to come to church or open your Bible or to get on your knees to pray. Right? It's no wonder then that you're going to respond in the flesh to the smallest of things. It's no wonder people are going to outburst, right? Because what you think about will determine what you do and how you act. You know, here's what I think we need to think. We need to think that our life, right, in our bodies, to include our minds, like they are It's a gift that God has given us. And we're to steward that. Right? We're to steward. Right? You are a steward of your thought life. And we can either then use our own brains in terms of how we think for things that are evil, right? For vain imaginations, for suspicions, for thinking badly about people, and all the rest. We can use our brain for that, or we can use it for what God wants us to use it for. Right? And again, I'm going to just restate what I've said before, right? So often what wins the battle is determined by what we even just give our attention to. It's the input that then we process. And so what we're thinking about is related then to also what we're putting in. What we're setting before our eyes and our ears and what we're allowing to capture our attention. Paul writes again, the Romans, he says in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit," hopefully that's all of us. Hopefully you'd say, that, you know what, Pastor Rick, that's me. I want to be that too, you guys. "Those who live according to the Spirit, what do? Well, it's the things of the Spirit. We're to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's the idea of then it's intentional, right? It's what we put before us. It's the input. So Paul says, "For to be carnally minded," here's the result, "it's death." It's a dead end. It produces no life. "But to be spiritually minded, it is life." And he adds this. It's the bonus, right? It's the extra fries in the bottom of the bag. "And peace." Life and peace. How is life and peace achieved? It's to be spiritually minded. It's to be thinking about, meditating on the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are of good report. See, God tells us how to win. It's stop feeding on junk and start filling up on the things of the Spirit. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, that "I'm going to turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes." See, just as I can decide, right, what I choose to eat. Now, sometimes Christy decides, but you understand, right? Ultimately, I still decide. I can decide what I'm going to eat. I can decide what goes into my mouth, right? And it's not Coco Curries. Right? And just as you can decide what you're going to eat, and I can decide what I'm going to eat, this is what you can decide, and I'm going to decide on what goes into my brain. What my mind feeds on, if you will. Now listen, I want to be honest and transparent. I already have enough junk in there. I came to faith as a young adult. There's already enough junk in my brain. I don't know why I went on to put any more in there. There's enough already in there. And so, you know, we're to be intentional then about focusing on the things that are pure, the things that are decent, the things that are good. You know what's amazing? What's inherent in this whole idea of meditating on these things? Paul doesn't really explain it, but let me just offer kind of a little bit of an expansion of perspective. See, biblical thinking, right, when we get our brains on like, okay, what is true? What does God say, right? And not allowing our feelings to get the best of us or these random thoughts to get the best of us or rumors or suspicions. What does God say? Or what's true in this situation? When we do that, right, when we begin to think biblically, it filters, first of all, the things that we then receive when something's contrary, right? An experience or someone that says, "Oh, did you know this?" And I'm like, I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm not thinking the same thing because God's word says this, right? It becomes a filter not only then of what tries to then can also get inputted, it also becomes a filter then of what we perceive, right? It's a filter of what we receive, and it's a filter of then what we perceive. You ever meet a person that, man, you're like, their perception's just warped, right? Right? Sometimes we use the phrase, they have a warped sense of reality, right? You know how that's happened? Well, of course you do, right? They're holding on to things that aren't true, right? They have perceived something that's not accurate, and they've camped on that. And what happens? It then influences everything else, the things that they say, the things that they do, the decisions that they make. And so the blessing and the benefit of this, right, when we allow ourselves to think the things that God tells us to think upon, it filters what we receive. It also filters then our perceptions, right, how we view things. And not only situations, it also affects how we view people. Yeah, I can put this in a different context. I'll put it in the context of the question, right? Are we looking for good things? Right? If we're to think about good things, are we even looking for good things? Are we focused on the good things that we see in others? Right? Are we looking for the good in a situation? Because for some of us, our default often is to look at the bad. Right? We're very quick to be critical. Right? We're very quick to point out the things that we think that's negative, that's not good. Look at the faults of others, or the faultiness in the situation. And again, what happens? You allow yourselves to dwell on the negative. You allow yourself to think the worst about others. That's going to formulate your thought life. That's going to formulate then with the things that pop out of your mouth. Right? Again, Paul told us earlier, right, in chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he had defined that mind in the couple of verses that precede it, right? To have a lowliness of mind. That each of us, right, in lowliness of mind, that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. It is a perspective of looking for the good in somebody, looking for the good in the situation. That whatever is good, whatever is of good report, whatever things are pure. And these last two phrases are conditional. It kind of changes, right? It moves from whatever is, which is pretty broad. Then he says, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, again, the exhortation, meditate on these things. Those last two statements, they change in structure by a word, which also changes, if you will, a little bit in scope. Because the word if, it's conditional, right? If. Well, it's conditional based upon our evaluation. Right? It means it calls for us to make an evaluation of a situation or a person or something. Again, it comes back to the idea of then we're being selective. We're being intentional. We're being discerning. That's what the Bible, that's the word it uses, right? We're using discernment about these things that are before us. That word virtue can also mean excellent or excellence. That word praiseworthy is the idea that it is worthy of praising God. And so when he includes that condition, so if there's anything, that's like, okay, make a wide sweep evaluation of any and all things in your life. You see, Paul realizes that we can't exhaust every situation, or we can't exhaust every idea that we should think about. And so the parameter is wide and it's deep. Here's the basic idea. That we should think about those things in our lives to the place where we can just give God praise. Right? To praise the Lord. You want to experience true joy? You want to experience true peace? You know where Paul's going to take this conversation? He's going to take it to the place of contentment, of learning to be content. This is the hub. It's fascinating, and I'll point this out. Oh, I won't be here next Sunday. Oh, by the way, Pastor Tim from Calvary Nago is going to be our guest speaker. So I'll be in the Philippines, Christmas, New Year's. Anyway, so you'll have to wait till the New Year, but it'll be good. Because really, the other theme that runs through this, especially in chapter 4, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's those fruits of the Spirit that are just kind of tucked there, right? He's talked about joy. He's talked about peace. Right? He's talked about self-control. Talked about patience. So the hub, he's going to bring us to the place of contentment. Like, we want all those things. Experience them truly. It's what we allow our brains to think. Let your mind make an evaluation of your life. The things that are happening to you now, conversations that you've had, whatever. And Paul lands on, listen, and praise God. Look for the thing that you can say, praise the Lord. And the Bible has a lot to say about what goes through our minds, right? The Bible has a lot to say about what we're thinking about because God cares about what we think about, right? What's on your mind? Well, God cares what's on your mind. And what we think about will translate into things that we do. Right? What we dwell on becomes what we do. And God knows it. And that's why he cares so much. And the secret to joy and contentment isn't found, right, in a problem-free world, because that doesn't exist. But it is found then in how we think. And allowing then us to think biblically becomes then the filter of what we receive and then how we perceive. Right? Our perceptions. Inherent in this is, listen, if we're going to think about things that are pure, that means then don't think about things that are impure. Don't fill your mind with junk. The Bible says, right, the wages of sin are death, right? The end thereof, like it is dark, it is fruitless, you know, just feel like, man, I don't know how I'm winning. I can't win that battle. The way that you begin to win that battle is you just stop, right, by the power of God's Spirit, and then you begin to fill your mind and your heart and your thoughts on the Word of God, the things of God. And ultimately, we then think about those things that we can praise the Lord for, anything that's praiseworthy. All right, let's pray.